Well, it's a great privilege to be able to preach once again and to preach on prayer. Quotation from about prayer is coming up on the screen from Martin Luther. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. It's quite a well-known quotation. And you may well have heard it or something like it. And for many of us, it resonates. We sort of know that it's true. As another hymn says, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. It is their native air. And we just sense, yeah, that's right. We can't live our normal human lives without breathing. And we can't be Christian disciples without prayer. It's our vital breath. It's essential. It's absolutely crucial. So we recognize this and we know this, but knowing it and putting it into practice are two different things. And we know that sometimes we struggle in prayer. There's a story that may be apocryphal of someone who was once asked to write a book on prayer, a well-known Christian author and speaker. Will you write a book on prayer and will you illustrate it with examples from your own prayer life? And immediately the chap demurred and said, no, I can't do that. I'm not qualified. I recognize that sometimes my prayer life is very poor. And he gave the publishers the names of five other people who he thought would be better off writing this book on prayer. Only to be told by the publisher that these five had already been approached and they had declined. We agree that they would be better than you, but you're our last hope. Will you write this book? Unsurprisingly, he didn't change his mind about writing this book on prayer. And we sort of resonate with that as well, don't we? That, yeah, prayer is vital, it's important. It's like breathing in the Christian life, but many of us, we struggle with it. My hope and prayer for this morning is that we would be encouraged as we come to this wonderful and well-known passage. There's a challenge for us as well, but there is real encouragement as we just recognize the wonderful gift that is the opportunity for prayer. If we struggle in prayer, it's so easy to give up. It's so easy to feel defeated. But God doesn't want that for us. He wants to encourage us and he wants to move us forward in our lives of prayer. And so a few things from the Lord's Prayer this morning. And first of all, some foundational things. If we think of this a little bit like a house, we need to lay the foundations. And there are some wonderful foundations for us here for prayer. And particularly they flow out of that phrase in verse 9, our Father in heaven. So God is our Father. And we recognize that there is a relationship that we are being called into. Prayer is relationship. If we know and love Jesus as Savior and Lord, then we're part of God's family and we can call him Father. That's a blockbusting thing for people who hear it for the first time. And it would have been an extraordinary thing for people in Jesus' day. For Jesus, the Son of God, to pray to God as Father, well, that was radical enough. But here Jesus is saying to disciples, to those who want to follow him, you too can pray to God as Father. Prayer is a real relationship. One of the best books, I think, which has been written on prayer is by a guy called Tim Chester, published by IVP. And again, he hits this note. If we go away from the fact that of prayer as relationship, then we have missed the heart of prayer. We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And what a relationship it is. It is an intimate relationship. Some of you will know this, that the word that Jesus would have used, Abba, is a very intimate word. Abba, Father. The Aramaic word was a word that was used by children when they were talking to their fathers within the home. It's personal. Sometimes people translate the word as dad or daddy. And although I think that's just a bit too loose, nevertheless, we need to mark the fact that this is an intimate and a close and a personal word. We are called into an intimate relationship with God, our Father. What an extraordinary privilege that is. But there is power there as well. We see that God invites us into prayer, invites us to express this relationship in prayer. He's willing to listen to us as our perfect Father. But is he able to answer? Will he do it? Well, he is our Father in heaven. He can do it. Privilege and power. So there are some wonderful foundations here to encourage us. Prayer as relationship, prayer as a wonderful privilege, and prayer which leads to power. I've spoken before about my experiences in Korea, pretty much this time last year, and being incredibly struck, not so much by the size of the churches and the mission that's going on, although that is absolutely wonderful, but in South Korea, the extraordinary commitment to prayer. People going up mountains to prayer, people having prayer rooms in churches, prayer cells, 24/7 prayer, and then 24/7 prayer again. Amazing commitment to come to God in prayer. And prayer is hard, and they recognize this. Prayer is spiritual warfare. Prayer is not easy, but prayer, I sensed, was nevertheless a joy and a delight because there was a recognition of this relationship. There is a recognition of the power that is released in prayer. And it's just a wonderful thing. And in a very, very, very small way, my testimony too is that when I have given myself to prayer, there has been that joy and that intimacy and that power. We all struggle with unanswered prayer, I think. And we all have questions about this. Sometimes the answer is no from God. Sometimes the answer is wait. Sometimes we really don't know what's going on when we pray. But my testimony, and I know the testimony of many of you as well, is that when we pray, God comes to us and answers. As you sit, you might just want to think back and think about an example of answered prayer. It may be that God took you out of a situation. It may be that God did the very thing that you were asking. It may be that God, who can do more than we ask or imagine, came and did something very different. It may be that God gave you grace to endure through a difficult set of circumstances. But God nevertheless answered prayer. And so I want to encourage you to give yourself to prayer, encourage myself to give myself to prayer in our prayer week and in other ways in the weeks that lie ahead. Wonderful foundations and a few things now to put on top as we build the superstructure of the house. Disciples seek God's glory in prayer. This is really at the heart of the Lord's Prayer. Very often when we pray, we can be focused on ourselves or on people who are very close to us, sometimes almost exclusively. But that isn't the way that the Lord's Prayer goes. Verse 9, hallowed be your name, praise, worship, reverence be your name. So it begins with praise and worship and adoration. The focus is on God. And then may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's God's name that is hallowed. It's God's kingdom that is being prayed in. Heard about God's kingdom already this morning, wherever God's reign and rule is, and we are praying for that to come on earth as it is in heaven. One or two of you have heard me say this before, but it's relevant this morning. How are our prayers when they are held up with the prayers of the Bible, when they are put side by side? I did this myself a while ago, just thinking about the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and I remember being so convicted that my own prayers so often focused on myself and my immediate concerns, whereas Paul had the kingdom focus, the God focus that we see here in the Lord's Prayer. So in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is in chains, possibly in prison, possibly under house arrest, but he is in a tight spot. What would he pray for? What would I pray for in that situation? I know full well how I would pray. I would pray to be released. Lord, I'm unjustly imprisoned. Lord, let me out of this prison. But that's not how the Apostle Paul prays. He prays for the gospel to go out. He prays for people to know Jesus. He prays for the churches to be built up. If his chains further the progress of the gospel, then that is okay. Kingdom focus, God focus. Again, possibly at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he is in a difficult situation again, this time in a very tough jail. And he says to Timothy, come quickly to me, bring the cloak, bring the parchments. I love John Stott writing on this passage. He says, Paul was lonely, cold, and bored. And it's true. And we get into those situations. And of course we pray for relief. But that again is not the burden of Paul's prayer. Paul instead has a heart for Timothy. He has a heart for the gospel. He wants the gospel to be handed on, the torch to be handed on to a new generation of leaders. That's his heart. Again, it is God's name and God's glory and God's kingdom. And if you forget everything else this morning, I want to encourage you to have that focus in prayer and just to do a shift and perhaps to pray a bit more with the Bible in our hands and to say, Lord, I want it to be your name first, your kingdom first. I want to be focused on you and I want you to guide the way that I pray. Powerful and important are these verses. And if we ask the question, what is God's will? Then we have part of the answer here in the phrase, hallowed be your name. Because that is a call for us to praise God, to give ourselves to him in worship and adoration. But it is also a petition. We are praying for other people to hallow, to worship God's name. Coming up on the screen are different slides of our different missional communities across North Leeds and also the ABC coffee shop who are meeting this morning. And such good work is going on. I heard at our whole church meeting on Thursday about some of the things that are happening, and it's so exciting. And there is real work going on, touching people's lives. But what we don't have at the moment is many conversions and many baptisms. And we need to be praying, Lord, hallowed be your name. May others hallow your name. May others bow the knee before you. May they embrace you. May they receive life and life in all its fullness. That's one of the burdens that's on my heart, for us to be a church that is a church of disciples who are seeking to make other disciples who make other disciples. A church that's into addition. People want to come and join us. That's fantastic. but more than that, a church that's into multiplication, that wants to grow by conversions, that wants to see people deeply and soundly coming to Jesus and really growing in their faith and bringing others to Jesus. Perhaps God is just speaking into your heart and challenging you about that right now. But certainly God is calling us to pray and to pray and to pray for him to open people's hearts to receive his message. And he's not slow to respond to these prayers. Indeed, he is not willing that any should perish. And so let's join together in prayer that God's name would be hallowed by more and more people through this church. One final thing in terms of the superstructure of prayer. So the focus on God's kingdom, God's concern, God's will. But of course also we are called to pray for ourselves. Don't neglect to do that. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread, the very stuff of life. It's not praying for luxuries. It's not praying for an easy life. Praying for the essentials. Praying for forgiveness. So crucial. Keep short accounts with God. We mess up every day, but every day there is fresh grace for us. Engaging in spiritual warfare. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As God begins to work more and more in this place, we can expect the devil to be unhappy with that, and we need to pray into that. Pray for ourselves. Pray for our church. And notice that it is prayer for us. It's a very simple thing, but a very easy thing to miss. It's not give me today my daily bread. It's not forgiveness for me personally. It's something that we're praying corporately, and we're praying for one another. This is something that we can do together. And I do want to encourage you about this prayer week that is beginning next Sunday. A number of things are happening, and we've heard of some of them from Heather. There is the opportunity to sign up for slots for the prayer week from Monday, beginning Monday afternoon. Then the 36 hours of prayer that we're going to have. Heather and Kate Churchill and myself have undertaken to go through the midnight hours, and we warmly invite you to join us if it is possible for you to do so. We may not be here at 11 a.m. on Wednesday morning, and so we are fortunate that perhaps we can get a little bit of sleep during the day, and I know that's not going to be possible for many of you. In fact, for some of you, it's just not going to be possible to be there at 3 a.m. or at 9 a.m. or at 11 a.m. because the work patterns of your lives just make that too difficult. Paul is going to do a prayer diary for the week so people can pray remotely, people can pray off-site with topics and various things that people can engage in. There are regular opportunities for prayer right across our mission communities. This notice is being given in each of our communities this morning, and there is encouragement right across the whole church to come together in prayer. Kingdom focus, kingdom concerns, but praying for ourselves as well. And be sure of this, that prayer changes things. Prayer changes churches. Prayer changes communities. Prayer changes people's hearts. God breaks into people's lives when we pray for them. And so many of us have seen that again and again. So exciting. But there is a final twist here in the prayer changes people, changes communities, changes hearts. Prayer changes us. Really does. And we have a sense of that here in these verses. The prayer for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, with debts being used as a sort of symbol for sin. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we forgive others who sin against us. And verses 14 to 15, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. What does that mean? It can be a bit of a puzzle for us, can't it? Because it sounds a bit like some sort of a quid pro quo. If we forgive others, then God will forgive us. But as we read through Matthew's Gospel, and all of the Gospels, and all of the New Testament, we see that that can't be the case, because again and again, God's grace comes to us, his love, his forgiveness, and we can't earn it. It's very, very clear. We have such a great debt, it's so huge, it's weighing us down, that we need God to come, and we need God to clear that away. We can't earn it, we can't do anything to make that happen. God's grace and forgiveness is necessary day by day from first to last. So what does this mean? The key is to understand that grace is a principle that we embrace. And as we receive grace again and again, poured out to us, superabundant, wonderful grace, then it changes us. If we, as we lift our hearts and our hands and our voices in prayer, and we cry to God for forgiveness, and he answers that prayer and breathes new life into us, so we are changed. And if we really experience that deep down in our hearts, then we become those who dispense grace to others. If we have received grace again and again and again, we can't deal harshly with other people. We can't deal harshly with those who have wronged us. And so prayer and our experience of prayer and God coming to answer prayer transforms us in powerful and wonderful ways. Prayer is dangerous work, but it's wonderful work. Pray kingdom prayers. Pray for God's will to be done. Pray for conversions. Pray for ourselves. Praise, give thanks, confess, and worship God and intercede. Know that prayer changes communities, cities, churches. Prayer changes so many things. But be aware also that prayer changes us. Let's pause for a moment together and just keep silence. And then I'll lead us in a spoken prayer, and then we will move into communion.